This is the fourth part of our White Christmas series. Pastor shared two of the three previous, and Pastor Rob from Ohio shared the second part. If you didn't get to hear them, I encourage you to get online in our podcast. Pastor shared with us in the first message how we have Jesus Christ in the storms of life as our anchor. And no matter what life throws us, that he is there to undergird us and strengthen us and change us and see us through in victory. Pastor Rob from Ohio shared with us the second week about the wonderful gift and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness we receive from him. And not only a forgiveness that we receive, but that we can be channels and vessels of God's forgiveness to others. And then the third part I really appreciated, and I'll share with you in a little bit why. But the idea of, you know, Satan sometimes wants to steal our hope. And those ghosts of Christmas past, sometimes we struggle to lay aside the baggage and to find the victory that God has for us. But it is there. And Jesus Christ is more than faithful. The key verse in this series has been Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Where Isaiah writes and he says, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool, if you will only obey me." The white Christmas that we've been talking about, or pastor's been sharing with, doesn't have to do anything with snow. Although the analogy and the word picture there in that verse, where Jesus can take our hearts and he can cleanse us of our sin, forgiving us and delivering us from our sin, giving us the ability to walk with him in faith and serve him and love him. It is such a joy to have Jesus Christ in a heart. Amen. And the difference that he makes in a life. Last night, Nanette and I were eating Christmas leftovers and watching the movie White Christmas, which actually is as old as I am. It was made in 1954 with Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye. But the white as snow is just an analogy of the difference that Jesus makes in our heart. I appreciate the fact that when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came to rescue us and to give us a living hope that reaches and touches us now, but you know it reaches into eternity as we have the hope of eternal life, a heavenly hope. You know, when I look at each of you, you're going to be alive 100 years from now. You know what I mean? You're going to be alive 1,000 years from now. You're going to be alive 10,000 years from now. In our small group that we teach the financial freedom, one of the last sessions has to do with living for eternity and making our lives count. And I use an illustration. I take a rope that I measured off, and you know, our life is only about this long on the continuum of time. Really short, 70, 80 years if we're fortunate. And yet, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. 1,000 years before him, David lived. You go back another 1,000 years and you take in Moses and Abraham. But going the other way on the continuum, 10,000 years from now, we will be alive. And this message speaks to the heavenly hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Titus and he says, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Christians at Thessalonica, there was some confusion, discussion, conflict about, you know, when Jesus was coming, what happens when you die, those that die, are they going to miss out? And Paul writes and he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant of those who fall asleep or pass away, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Why do I believe in heaven? Well, yes, God's word that is faithful and true. But just as importantly, maybe even more importantly, I believe in heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ. That he left heaven, laying aside the prerogatives of his divinity, and he became a fragile, vulnerable little baby, entrusted to Mary and Joseph to raise as a toddler into adolescence and into manhood. And as the Son of God, taking on his ministry to preach the kingdom of God, of God's grace and love. And then he gave himself to die on the cross for me and for you, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, reconciled to the living God, and have the hope of eternity. So I believe in heaven because I believe in Jesus. Christmas is about heaven's intervention, of Jesus coming to rescue us, both now and for eternity. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever. Amen." And then he writes to the Christians at Colossae and he says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." I would admit to you this morning that I don't really think about heaven a whole lot. I don't know if it's my personality, just more pragmatic, matter of fact, dealing with now. I said this to my wife, to Nanette, and she said that she thinks of heaven almost daily. How many of you thought about heaven this week? Well, there's a few of you. Most of you didn't, like me. But Paul writes to, or encourages us in Colossians chapter 3 to set our mind on things above and not on earthly things. So this morning I want to talk about our eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and because of what he did in dying on the cross for us and rising again, ascending to the Father, sitting at his right hand, and our heavenly hope is certain and sure in him. So let's talk about heaven a little bit. I know Pastor likes stats. And so I checked online, and I was curious about how Americans feel about heaven, or you know, whether they believe in it or not. And of all people, Americans in general, in this poll taken in the end of 2014, 72% of them believed in heaven. But it's interesting to see the breakdown. Evangelical Christians, 88% of them believe in heaven. Now, that's an interesting idea because that means 12% don't. So if we have a congregation of 400, 12 out of 100, that means possibly in our congregation, 48 people don't believe in heaven. I hope that's not the case. And especially when we get done today, I hope that's not the case. Mormons, 95% of them believe in heaven, but Jehovah's Witnesses, only 50% of them believe in heaven. Those of the Jewish faith, only 40% believe in heaven. And one thing that I found was really interesting and quite ironic, that the atheists that answered this poll, 5% of them believed in heaven. Now, they don't believe in God, but 5% of them believe in heaven. I find that ironic. Is heaven a pipe dream? Is it some pie in the sky, see you in the by and by wish that we hold on to for to comfort ourselves? Is it some fat little cherubs playing harps? Is heaven a celestial retirement home with us floating on cloud nine? I don't believe so. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. It is literal. It is tangible. And I would assert to you this morning that heaven is more real than what we are experiencing here. Heaven is more real than what we are experiencing here. Now, let me try to explain this. It's not in your notes, but Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, and he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I believe in a God of unfailing love, of mercy and grace, who seeks to draw us to himself. That God is all-wise, all-powerful, everywhere. He is a creative God of design and variety. You know, we look at the wonders of this earth, the environments in which we live in and see. Whether it's ocean view or mountain heights, whether it's prairies or deserts, our God is a creative God, a God of variety. Life as God has created it can be as small as bacteria under a microscope, or let's see, what's the largest animal in the world? I think it's a whale. How many of you heard of course, the telescope, the Hubble telescope? When the psalmists write and reflect upon earth and creation, the stars in the heavens that magnify and express the glory of God, the awesomeness of God, we actually know more and can see more than what they reflected upon. Because with the Hubble telescope, we've seen images as distant as 13 billion light years away. Now, 13 billion light years, what does that mean? A light year, the distance that light travels at its speed in a given year or in a time of year, would be 5.8 trillion miles. 5.8 trillion. So multiply that times 13 billion light years. And it's mind-boggling to know how far that distant object is. It's estimated that the universe is close to 40 billion light years in total from one end to the other. How many stars are in the universe? Scientists estimate, and let me explain this, it's 10 to the 20th power. That means you take 10 and you put 20 zeros behind it. Now it takes, 16 zeros to get to a billion. No, 16 zeros, yeah, that's right. Sorry, see, I'm not a scientist, but it's a lot. I say all this to say that science to me does not contradict my faith or come in conflict with faith. It augments it because we see in this universe how big God is and how powerful he is and the beauty of his creation and the variety that he has designed into his handiwork. It just it magnifies the glory of God. And it's that God who loved you and me and sent his son Jesus Christ so that we could see what God is like in heart and character and relating and loving, and so that we could be reconciled to God because of who Jesus is and of what he did going to the cross and defeating sin and death and hell and Satan so that you and I could have eternal life. Amen. So heaven is a real place. One of the things I did two or three or four times this week was read the last two chapters of the Bible, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, of course, is filled with a lot of images and word pictures. And whether or not all of them are literal or figurative, they express the truth of God's revelation to us. And as I look at the book of Revelation, those last two chapters, it's kind of interesting to look at our world and compare it to what he's trying to picture for us. Now, we build great cities, New York City, LA, Beijing, around the world that hold millions of people, cover a lot of territory. We build great skyscrapers and buildings. I like architecture. I appreciate the, you know, when we were in Valton, we tore down an old church and built a brand new one. And when I was in Fairbanks, Nanette and I designed a duplex that we had built, and I didn't get any money for it, but the contractor went ahead and sold six more of them. And, you know, so I appreciate architecture and design and things. And in the book of Revelation, it says the New Jerusalem, the city of God, is 14,000 miles in every direction. You know, in our world, men strive. They've given their lives. They've taken their lives. To accumulate gold. And we value it at a basis for our, or used to be at least, a basis for our currency and our money's worth. And governments still have, we have Fort Knox and, you know, our gold reserves. But, you know, it's interesting, in heaven, gold is just asphalt and pavement, you know, and the streets of gold. I don't know how many of you guys bought jewelry for your wife this Christmas. Did any of you go to Jared's? Kisses begin at K's. But, you know, we value diamonds and gems and rubies and precious stones and give them as tokens of love. But in heaven, what is pictured in the book of Revelation is that the foundations of the city are made with precious stones. God is simply telling us that, you know, what we value and see here, it pales in comparison to what heaven has in store for us. We have the sun for light and warmth and energy, but in heaven, it's replaced by the very glory of God. You know, I was thinking also this week on this idea that heaven is more real than what we have here. The color spectrum. We, in our human eyes, we only see 10 to 15% of it. And yet we behold the beauty of nature and creation, and we appreciate works of art. But if we only see 10 to 15% of the color spectrum, what's it going to be like in heaven? Or here on earth, we hear, our hearing has a range of limited octaves that we only hear, you know, certain level and amount of sound. Different animals like bats or whales and dolphins, dogs, they hear things on a different scale than what we do. I appreciate our worship team. And first of all, their heart of praise, but then the skill and the efforts and work that they put into leading us in worship. And what is the music going to be like in heaven? If all the octaves are used in expression of praise and glory for our Savior and our Heavenly Father. Another thought that came to mind this week is of time. You know, Pastor was talking earlier this morning how, you know, Christmas come and goes. It was real quick. And I shared with him just briefly, you know, having lived this long, 61 years, a month is real short compared to the whole span. And so it seems like as I get older and older, time seems to be going quicker and quicker. And time is fleeting. If we're fortunate, 70, 80 years living on this earth. But heaven's going to last forever. Heaven is a real place. For Jesus said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." We talked about a creative God. Jesus has spent the last 2,020 years, almost 2,000, preparing a place for us. And again, God's creativity and the beauty, the design, the variety of his creation. What we see now will be paled by what we see in heaven. So heaven's a real place, and I want to go there. Secondly, let us consider that heaven is a right place. You know, the more I thought of this week about heaven and studying and meditating and praying about this message, there was something else that kind of touched my heart. Sin's effects. The difference that sin makes in people's lives to the detriment of each soul. We long for heaven's rescue, a place of righteousness and justice where all wrongs will be made right and evil will be banished forever. You know, we see sin in this world in so many ways and fashions. A couple of shows on TV. I hope there's not too many hands are raised, but they probably will. Anybody know who Jerry Springer is? kind of a guilty pleasure for some people. One show that I do like is Cops. You know, it's been on for several decades. And it's interesting when we watch those shows or catch a glimpse of one of them or something, they're made for our entertainment, right? And you might chuckle at the stupidity of people. But when you think about it, it is people living out their lives, acting in ways that are detrimental to themselves and to those around them. And that's how sin works. It tears us down instead of building us up. It weighs us down instead of the freedom that we could have. So we live in this world where there is crime, and so we have police to serve and to protect. We live in this world that is subject to calamity, so we buy insurance, whether it's health insurance, insure my car, insure the house. We live in a country that has the greatest military on earth. And in our patriotism, we take pride in that. But we are also the nation that has the biggest military-industrial complex that produces and sells weapons around the world. And I'm tired of living in a world where war and terrorism and man's inhumanity to man is so easily extended. So when I think of heaven, I'm glad that there will be a time when wrongs will be made right and evil will be banished forever. Amen. We deal in this world with bills and paying taxes, and neither one of them are any fun. Sometimes we are subject to worry and fear. Our bodies are subject to sickness and decay, if that's the right word to use. Someday that won't be the case. I'm 61 years old, and in my life, I know I'm overweight. but there's things that have happened in my life that just happened. Broke an ankle and a leg, so I have some arthritis. I had a kidney that mutated, got four times as big and quit working, so I had to take that out. They tell you to have a colonoscopy, and so I did, but it was August. I got dehydrated, and a couple days later, I stood up at work, and my blood had thickened and pooled, and it popped in my eye. So with this eye, you're all a cloud, and I can't read with it. But someday, I'll get to lay this body down. And there won't be any more sickness. There won't be any more death. And so heaven is a right place that we hunger for and long for. Thirdly, heaven is a relational place. Paul, again, writing to the Thessalonians that had this confusion and question about death and the second coming, etc. And he assured them that the Lord will return, that the voice of the archangel, the sounding of the trumpet, the dead will rise first. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, and he says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I couldn't help but noticing some of the postings on my Facebook friends during this Christmas season of missing loved ones who've passed away already and not being there to celebrate Christmas. In heaven, because it is a relational place, we will recognize one another. Loved ones in the faith who have passed away will get to be able to see them again. When I was studying and praying and meditating and thinking about this message this week, there was someone that came to my mind and heart, and that's my Grandma Bacon. And yes, her name is Bacon. They can actually trace that line of back to 1063 AD in England, and it was Bacon Thorpe. But here in America, it was Bacon. And my Grandma Bacon, she was born to a first-generation German immigrant who was a hardworking, very stern Lutheran and a farmer here in Indiana. And when she eloped to marry Grandpa Bacon, who was Catholic, her dad said to her, well, you made your bed, now lay in it. And he temporarily disowned her. My Grandma Bacon was 6 foot tall and weighed 270 pounds. So I get some of my stature, honestly. But she lived through the Depression, raised 4 kids. Her oldest son died in his early 20s, being thrown from a horse. And my mom was her youngest. She lived in the same house for 50 years, going through the Depression. They literally made bathtub gin so they could sell and support themselves. I had the privilege when I was 19 years old to be able to sit down with Grandma and share with her the gospel, to share with her God's love for her and how Jesus wanted to be her personal Savior. And the Holy Spirit worked in her heart, and she responded and asked Jesus into her heart. And I remember buying her, of course, she's older, and she wanted big print, so I got her the giant print Bible. And, you know, those were back then in the 70s, those were big, heavy things, you know. But my mom gave it to me later and said, you know, Grandma read it and found encouragement from it. And, of course, I got older and married Nanette, and we moved to Alaska, and Grandma spent the last couple of years in a nursing home and then passed away, and we were in Alaska, so we couldn't come to her funeral. And I thought of her this week, not just for the family affection, but to know that God used me to play a part in her spiritual journey. And I'll get to see her someday. So heaven is a relational place. It's not only relational because of loved ones, but it's going to be a relational place for you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I appreciate Elevate. I appreciate you guys. Of the spirit of love and fellowship that we have, that Pastor has led us in fostering, and the Holy Spirit, you know, works in our hearts and enables us to love one another. And I appreciate your love for Nanette and I, And we sure enjoy your fellowship. And, you know, we talk at Elevate about, you know, living our lives, of thinking about others, that God gifts us. He gives us a purpose to be a blessing, you know, to each other and to those that we seek to win to the Lord. And heaven is going to be that place where these relationships that begin now are just going to get deeper and deeper and more meaningful to us. And heaven's not this place where we're just going to lay around. You know, God has made us and gifted us and blessed us with talents and a heart to love. And that's only going to progress and grow and develop. And that bond of fellowship is eternal. And it's just going to keep growing and growing. So we look forward in heaven to those loving relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not in your notes, but in Revelation chapter 21, the author writes this: I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Now, I appreciate, as you do, the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, that we are privileged through the Holy Spirit to have Jesus living in our heart. And he forgives us. And he reconciles us to the Father. And he walks with us, not only as a Savior and a Redeemer, as our Lord and our God, but as our closest friend. And when we get to heaven, right now we see him. I mean, we don't see him. It's sight unseen. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see him face to face. And that relationship as well has an eternity to grow and develop and foster in our lives. And we will draw closer to him, and he will become more dearer to us than we can imagine, because we will see Jesus face to face, and we will be in the very presence of God. So I look forward to all those relationships in heaven, and I hope you do too today. Thirdly, oh, man, I'm running out of time, Pastor. I better move. Okay, sorry. Fourthly. Heaven is a rewarding place. You know, Rick Warren, in his devotional, The Purpose-Driven Life, shares that on this earth, our life is a test, it's a trust, and it's a temporary assignment. It's a test of our character, our faith, our love, and our obedience. Will we live that way? Will we seek to allow, will we humble ourselves before God and allow him to develop that in our hearts? It's a trust because he gives each of us opportunities, relationships, resources, gifts to develop and use. And this life is also a temporary assignment because we are considered aliens on this world. We're citizens of heaven. We're ambassadors for Christ. And in all of this, when we get to heaven, God will ask us, what did we make of what we were given? In our faith, our commitment, our sacrifice, our service, someday Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Revelation chapter 22, he says, behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So God will reward us for our faith, our sacrifice, our service. It's not easy being a Christian. We face the enmity of Satan. This world does everything it can to beat us down and hinder our progress. But God will reward us for our faithfulness. And we look forward to that. He's going to reward us with new bodies. For again, it's not in your notes, but Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, and he says, the perishable will be clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So we're going to have a new body. I won't have to worry about all this stuff I talked about earlier. And then thirdly in this section, when we get to heaven, God is going to reward us with Christ likeness in our heart, in righteousness and holiness. The Apostle John writes in his first letter, and he says, "We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." God will reward us for our faithfulness by making us like Jesus. So we've looked at heaven in different ways this morning. So what do we do about it? The most important thing that we need to know is how to get to heaven. Paul writes to the Christians at Rome, and he says, "The good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight when we put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. This is accomplished from start and finish to finish by faith. And as the scripture says it, the man who finds life will find it through trusting God." God challenges us this morning to trust him completely and totally, to surrender control of our life over to him. As we face the challenges of life, its temptations, its trials, its difficulties, if we surrender our life to God and allow him to direct us and guide us, to enable us, we will experience all the joy and peace and victory that he has for us. How do you have this blessed hope? First of all, remove your doubts. Do not go away here doubting heaven's existence. There is a heaven, there is a hell. They are literal places. Secondly, remove the doubt that whether or not you'll go there or not. If you're not sure, you can leave here this morning knowing for certain. Because of sin, we all die. But Jesus died that we might live. Hell was never intended for people. And God doesn't send people to hell. We choose to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that promises an eternal relationship with him in heaven. We individuals choose to reject that relationship with Jesus in this life, and it allows them an eternal existence without him as well, even to their own detriment. Jesus, in his unfailing love, in his grace and mercy, wants each of us to live forever with him in heaven. Do all roads lead to heaven? No. Peter preached in that first sermon after Pentecost, and he said, "Salvation is found in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Why did he preach that? Because Jesus himself in John chapter 14 said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this morning, replace your anxieties. Life is tough, it's short, but heaven is forever. Focus on that. Trust in Jesus for all the enablements of faith and strength and courage and victory that he has for us. Paul writes to the Christians of Corinth, and he says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." God challenges us this morning to refocus our energies. When we truly understand heaven, we choose to live differently. Value that relationship with Jesus Christ. Live a life of character and love. Live with purpose, making a difference. Pray more. Invest more of your time and talents and resources. Share Christ more. God promises us that, in Matthew chapter 6, he encourages us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There might be some of you this morning that when you hear me preaching about heaven, when you hear me preaching about and Jesus' love, that you're saying, I don't have that personal relationship, but I want it. It's free today. All you have to do is trust in Jesus to receive him as your Lord and Savior today. Christmas 2,000 years ago was Jesus coming to give us hope. And our hope is in him. And he reaches out to us today. I'd like you to bow your heads. If there are any of you this morning hearing of Jesus' love, of the promise and hope of heaven, of forgiveness of sin, of having Jesus live in your heart as God and Lord, as Savior and Redeemer, as friend, you have an opportunity this morning to trust in him, to ask him into your heart. We're going to have a prayer just here in a second. Is there anyone this morning that says, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. Yes, I want to receive his mercy and forgiveness. If you're feeling that desire this morning and want to make a commitment to him, I'd ask you to raise your hand. Jesus is here. And he loves us so. I see that hand. Elevate, let's pray a prayer. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, I can't live my life without you. Forgive me for going my own way. I believe that you sent Jesus to pay for my sins. I repent and invite Jesus to be Lord of my life. Thank you for your gift of forgiveness and life. Thank you for giving me this ultimate hope. In your name I pray, amen.